The reading today is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 4:1. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
Let's open in prayer. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Father God, as we come before you together as your people, your family, your children, we come with humble hearts, with humble minds, Lord, longing to hear what you have to say to us through your word and through the power of your spirit within us, Lord God. And so we pray that you prepare us to receive your words today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in today's talk, as you can see from the slide, I'm going to focus on the theme of Christian maturity. And now in my home, I'm generally quite surrounded by immaturity all of the time. A scoop of ice cream falls off the cone and there's a good chance of tears. There are debates about whether someone can sit on my bed. There is a fear of being in the toilet by oneself. The idea of packing up one's toys is apparently the worst form of torture you could ever experience. And that's just me. But don't let me get started on the kids. But seriously, there is immaturity in my house because my kids are kids. They should not be expected to be mature adults. We expect them to behave appropriately for their age. But they're all on a journey towards maturity, aren't they? We expect them to grow in their capacity to control their emotions, to think of others, to work hard and with diligence, even when unsupervised. And sometimes my kids complain about doing a certain job, and I say, hey, don't complain. I've been given a job by God to train you to become responsible, functioning, and mature adults who can contribute to the world. And I'm just doing my job, so don't shoot the messenger. Doesn't always work. But as Christians, as we begin our journey as faithful and obedient disciples of Jesus, we also expect to grow too, don't we? We shouldn't finish up where we started. We should become stronger in faith and more capable in service, richer in knowledge and wisdom, more overflowing in love, purer in heart, and so on. And that's what we read in Peter's letters too. In 2 Peter, we read, thanks Anna, just the first slide. We read him say, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. As disciples of Jesus, we are to grow in maturity, and that involves our every effort. But what exactly does Christian maturity look like? Well, Paul actually does a good job of laying out a picture of Christian maturity throughout the letter to the Philippians. The Philippian church were by and large one of the more mature churches that Paul wrote to. And in this letter, he was encouraging them to continue on in this maturity, in this journey of maturing. We'll look at some of the exhortations from the first three chapters. We've preached through them the last few weeks, but just a reminder, in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul's prayer for the Philippians showed that Christian maturity involves growing in love, in knowledge and depth of insight, so we might be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's maturity. In 1:27, he says, maturity looks like living lives that are worthy of the gospel, worthy of Jesus. That means we'll live brilliant lives that are modeled on the life of Jesus. They look like his life. In chapter 2, verse 3, we have a picture of the mature Christian who does nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, we, in humility, consider others better than ourselves. We don't look to our own interests first, but to the interests of others. And in 2 verse 14, we read, a mature Christian will be someone who does everything without complaining or arguing. We're pure and blameless, shining like stars in the universe as we hold out the good news of Jesus, the word of life. And finally, in chapter 3, we read that the mature Christian will consider knowing Jesus to be the supreme purpose and ambition in life, and that they'll have come to the understanding that everything else is rubbish in comparison with knowing him. So these are all pictures of Christian maturity. They are really good to help us measure ourselves against them, to stand next to them and compare ourselves, to see, am I mature or am I immature in my faith? Am I growing or am I stagnant? So as you've looked at these things, are you a mature Christian in the light of these descriptions of Christian maturity? Do these exhortations of Paul even describe the kind of person that you want to become like? Paul says, as Christians, we should all strive towards this kind of maturity. And see what he says again from today's reading. We'll look at it again there. Next slide. Thanks. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Notice here that not even the incredibly mature Paul, who's serving Jesus and he's imprisoned for Jesus, who's writing these letters, not even he has reached the fullness of Christian maturity, which can almost be defined as the fullness of knowing Christ and being Christ-like. And that's because our journey as Christians never reaches an end until we are raised with Christ on the last day. And also notice here in these verses that though Paul was likely far more mature than in his faith than any of us will ever be, see, he's not content to cruise. He's not content to sit back on his haunches. He's not content with 50% or 70% or 90%, I don't know what percent he was. By nature, I seek 50% when I'm doing exams. That's my nature. Others here in this church, I know you, some of you, most of you, you're not satisfied with anything less than 100% in doing exams. With regards to Christian maturity, we should all strive for nothing less than 100%. See how Paul says he strains to what is ahead. He presses onwards. This is the language of the athlete in the Olympics using all of his might to win a race. He leaves nothing out on the track. What does it look like to strain and to strive and to press forwards towards Christian maturity in everyday life for you? What does that look like for you? Is straining after maturity a goal for you? Does it matter to you? Or are you someone who prefers to find that coast position, the cruising position, the place of comfort. What is it that motivates someone like Paul to strain and to strive in contrast to others who much prefer to cruise and to coast with minimal sweat and discomfort? You may ask, isn't it just for special people like Paul to strain and to strive? Just for him. Well, we read in the next verse, he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. All of us should think like this, Paul says. The mature Christian strives and strains towards more maturity, towards attaining that perfect goal, or the goal of perfect faith and obedience. Look, Scripture is so clear on it, isn't it? There's no room for doubt. Cruising as a Christian is not okay, for immaturity is not a virtue. It is not okay for a 20-year-old to still have a tantrum like a 2-year-old. And it's not right for a Christian to dwell in immature faith. Notice Paul doesn't use guilt or a carrot and a whip to motivate the Philippians. He doesn't make them feel bad for their shortcomings. He simply encourages the Philippians with these words. He says in verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. What does that mean? It means Jesus has already won for us, for you and for me, perfection. He's won for us purity. He's won for us righteousness. He clothes us with his own goodness, his own humility, his own love and his own deeds. We get to wear all of that for free. They've already been granted to us. Paul's motivation for us is quite simple, isn't it? He says, live up to what you've already been given. It's like if a pauper discovers he's a prince. He knows nothing can take away his birthright, but on becoming a prince, it is befitting that he starts to act like a prince, to develop the knowledge and the leadership, the manners and behaviours of a prince. Having been granted purity and sinlessness, this kind of status in God's eyes, why would we want to continue to revel in mud, to remain friends with sin, our slave master, to dishonour God after he has bestowed his honour upon us? No. The Spirit of God who dwells in the followers of Jesus calls us to a new way of thinking and living. And he calls us to embrace this way with all that we are. We read in verse 10, Paul puts it another way too. He wrote in verse 10, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I try to picture this. How does that work? I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I thought maybe it's a bit like a grandma. They've decided to buy their 18-month-old grandson an ice cream. So she takes hold of him in her arms. She walks to the ice cream van, she pays the money, and all the while the little guy is just reaching out with all of his might, straining to take hold of what she has taken hold of him for. He's done none of the work, really, but he joyfully strains to take hold of that delicious prize, regardless. Paul knows that all he longs for has been won for him. And because it excites him so much, because he's caught the vision of it, he's trying to embrace as much of that now in his life now as possible. Christ has won for him a new life, a new mind, a new heart, a new way of thinking, victory over sin, divine power for righteous living, a wonderful relationship with Jesus. And in knowing this, he's doing his best to grab hold of it, those glorious prizes in the here and the now. Sometimes I think we don't try to do this because we're kind of still blinded. We're seduced by our own sins. We lack good faith and understanding. We're not really discerning of the right and the wrong and the good and the bad and the better. In other words, we are quite simply immature. Gaining maturity can be really hard for kids, can't it? It can be hard for them to share their toys. It's hard for them to eat all their dinner. It's hard for them to clean their room. It's hard to control their emotions. They struggle to see the big picture, to lift their eyes and to have perspective. And it can be hard for adults to grow in Christian maturity, or any maturity too, can't it? I remember watching a men's basketball game down at Lakeside one time, and one of the players stopped midway through the game. He started arguing with the ref, and then he stormed out of the game with the ball because he'd brought the ball and they were using his ball. That's immature, right? How did he get to that age without correction? Now, in his defence, he actually came around, apologised to us all a few weeks later, which is a sign of maturity. But none of us really want to be that immature adult, do we? And neither should we want to be the immature Christian, still trapped in a slavery to sin and old ways of thinking. In verse 17, Paul says, you can see it up on the screen, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters." And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So we notice here that maturity again is for all believers. But here we also see that we work together to help each other towards maturity. We depend on role models for mature Christian living, to see it, to see what it looks like. Paul isn't the only model we have of maturity. There were others that lived like he did in those days. We read about Timothy and Epaphroditus last week. There are people in the church today here too, aren't there, who model Christian maturity. I love having real life examples to strive towards. I love it when I see a mature Christian speaking with grace and patience during a heated meeting, calming things down. I love seeing the real life example of older people at CBC, late in retirement, still opening up their homes, inviting people to share their food, persevering in their faith, sharing the gospel, inviting neighbours to Christianity Explored, serving with joy, running the race with great effort. I love seeing that. I love seeing people live simple lives. They are able to give generously to the work of the gospel. I love the examples of Lauren and Jill and the Paddos and the Creelmans who really have turned their nose up, who disdain, who consider refuse the priority of accumulating wealth and living the good life, preferring instead to strive and strain in their partnership with Jesus in the work of the gospel overseas. I love it, and I need it. It's encouraging. If you're not already, can you also be one of these kinds of examples, whether it's here in Perth or somewhere else? And when we come to verses 18 and 19, we read about what the opposite of Christian maturity looks like, which provides a good contrast for us to analyze ourselves, to look at ourselves with. We read, For as I have often told you before and now, I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. The non-Christian worships their stomach and glories in their shame. Their focus is on the things of the present and passing world. And so we can understand that the immature Christian is one who hasn't been able to let go of their past loves and priorities. Paul says their God is their stomach. It means they worship or they preference their basic desires ahead of God. If there's a choice between a new car and giving faithfully to God's work, it's the new car. If there's a choice between dishonest gain versus honest loss, it's dishonest gain that is preferred. If it's going to the Bible study or Barbenheimer, it's Barbenheimer, the movies. Now, I haven't received any intelligence. That's what's happened in the last few weeks, in case you're feeling guilty. Paul said in verse 13 that he chooses to forget what is behind He's put his old desires and his old ambitions behind him. Our desires can take all kinds of shapes and forms. Many of them aren't necessarily terrible desires. They're just terrible when they're preferenced before God, and therefore they are worshipped in place of him. Have you been able to forget your old ambitions since becoming a Christian? Do you strain instead towards what is ahead? Or are you still fixated with finding your satisfaction in something here and now? Paul tells us the non-Christian not only prefers to satisfy their desires ahead of God, but they also glory in their shame. They love what is shameful. When I was at school, this kind of thing was just everywhere, abundantly displayed. My mates, they'd boast about how badly drunk they'd gotten over the weekend. They would boast of whom they'd slept with. They'd boast of their drug use. They would boast of whom they'd beaten up. They'd boast of how they'd driven the teacher out of the classroom in tears. They'd boast of how low their scores were. They would glory in their shame. In the adult world, it's still happening. Influencers glory in their greed and their conspicuous consumption. Leaders, today's leaders, they glory often in their power and their status. The world's glory stands in complete contrast to the glory of Jesus, whose glory is seen in him giving up all he had, in suffering the worst kind of public execution and shame out of love for others. Ultimately, as we read in verse 20 and 21, we are reminded that our citizenship is not here, on this earth, in this age. Our values, our priorities, they do not fit. We are against the flow. And so we are going to live in tension. We'll have a sense of not belonging. We will experience trouble, as Paul did. But despite the troubles of this age, it is so good to remember that we have been chosen for a new earth, a new age, and new glorious transformed bodies. And so our eyes should not look back to Egypt or to Sodom and Gomorrah. We should not look back to our old way of living for the self. We are to forget those things and we press on, eagerly looking forwards to when we get to meet Jesus, our Saviour, face to face. To briefly conclude, we see in chapter 4, verse 1, the words, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way," the things he's been talking about, dear friends. And notice how what he's saying then is it is through striving and straining for the perfection of our faith that we stand firm in the Lord. That's a warning. Only through striving and straining do we stand firm in the Lord. If we're coasting and cruising, we're not standing firm. Our feet are not secure. We're likely to stumble and fall, and we may even drift away. Do you want to be one of those ones who forgets what is ahead, who drifts from God, who strays and stumbles and becomes lost? If we do not take the attitude of Paul to strive and to strain for what is ahead, we are not standing firm. You may be washed away by waves of doubt or deception or desire. You know, at times in life it can feel as though we are in a tornado. We are being buffeted and beaten on all sides. We are fearful of being crushed. In those times, straining and striving is simply doing our best to hold firm to the hope and promises of God's word. That is striving and straining, holding firm. At other times in life, things are going better. And straining and striving looks like being super involved in God's work, in evangelizing, in serving, in giving, in helping, encouraging, in praying, and learning, proclaiming. What matters is whether we've set ourselves to run the race hard with all of our might. In running your race, Is there anything that you need to forget and leave behind today? Some kind of sin or desire or mindset that is causing you to stumble or to slow down and to slacken your pace? In running your race, have you lost your direction? Do you need to fix your eyes upon Jesus once again? What will you do this week to run, to mature further in your faith? If you don't know where to start, why not simply reread Philippians again and again a few times and take some notes and think again what it looks like, what Paul says about Christian maturity, just as a place to start. Let's pray. Father God, we all acknowledge that we often find ourselves not striving and straining, as Paul calls us to do, and you call us to do through Paul's words. Father, we thank you that you've attained, you've given us all that is coming by grace. Perfection is coming for us. You've won it for us through Jesus Christ. We look forward to it. We long for it. It's exciting. Help us to want to live up to what you've done for us, to live up to what has been attained on our behalf. Lord God, help us to have the vision of how good that is and to strain for it like a two-year-old straining for that ice cream, wanting to grab it with all their might. Help us to forget some of the things we need to forget. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.